Welcome, everyone. You are listening to the LifePoint Christian Church podcast. Let's get started.
So, have you ever had a moment where in that moment you now had all the power? You're in charge. You're in control. And you know it. And in that moment, you have a couple options. You could press a little. You could even punish a little bit. You can even get a little bit of payback in that moment. And in that moment, you're in charge and nobody can stop you. Maybe a sibling or a friend needs a favor and part of you thinks, perfect, it's now payback time. Or maybe your spouse forgets something that you specifically asked them to do and you feel like, oh great, I'm gonna use this. It's ammunition for the future. Or maybe your kid messes up and you could teach them in the moment, or you can just throw everything out the window and just let them have it. Or a coworker leaves early again and you're tempted to throw them under the bus, maybe elevate yourself, make yourself look better. A vendor underquotes you and you realize that, man, this underquoted price, you're gonna score even though you know it's not fair. Or you're in a meeting and someone gives this answer that is just, you know, it's wrong. And you have an opportunity in that moment to make them look foolish and make yourself look better. You can elevate yourself. We all have those type of moments where we have the advantage and we can feel it. And what you do in those moments, it actually says a lot about who you trust and about what you and what you believe about God. If I think that I'm my own and life is all about me, I'm going to grab that moment and I'm going to hold on to it and I'm going to control it. But if I trust, you know what? God's with me. God will take care of me. God will provide for me. Then, you know, I don't have to press people. I don't have to push people. I don't have to make people pay. In fact, it's the exact opposite. I can actually help people. And that's what today is really all about. How do we lead? How do we use our influence without hurting other people or taking advantage of other people? And instead, how do we help them win and succeed and thrive and be successful? We're going to be in Genesis chapter 47 today, if you want to turn there. And in Genesis chapter 47, Joseph is no longer in the pit. He's no longer in prison. He's no longer in a slave chain. He's been lifted out of all that, and now he's running the most powerful economy on earth in the midst of the worst crisis the earth has ever faced at this point. He's facing the mother of all upper hand moments. He has the power right now to help people or to crush them. He has the power to settle scores or to save lives. And this is the moment where we're going to see the difference between taking advantage of people, exploiting people, or empowering people. And the question is, what do you do? What do you do when God hands you the keys? What do you do when nobody can stop you? Well, when God gives you the upper hand, you don't want to hurt people. You want to help them, and you want to help them thrive. God gave Joseph, if you've been with us in this series, a unique ability. One of those unique ability was to be able to interpret dreams. And because Joseph was able to interpret dreams, he found himself in a situation where he had an opportunity to interpret Pharaoh's dream. So he's taken out of prison, brought before Pharaoh. He interprets this weird cow and corn dream. And we know from the dream as he interpreted it, he told Pharaoh there's going to be 7 years of plenty, of abundance. And that's going to be followed by 7 years of extreme drought and famine. Pharaoh hears this, hands Joseph the keys to the kingdom and says, I want you to run the entire thing, take care of this, and make it successful. You hold the power. You're in charge. So what do? Joseph, he decides in the years of plenty to build silos. And in these silos, he took that abundance, the plenty, and he filled them with grain. And then the famine hit hard. Genesis chapter 47, verse 13 says, "The famine became so severe that all the food was used up, and the people were starving throughout the lands of Egypt and Canaan." And so then the people are going to come to Joseph, and they're going to come to him with one simple request: "Give us bread, or we're going to die." Now, I want you to step into Joseph's sandals for a moment here. Joseph has unlimited power now at this point. Joseph has unlimited resources in this moment. Joseph has the opportunity to extract or avenge unlimited revenge, if you will, on the people. After all, Egypt is the same place that branded him a slave and a prisoner for years and years. He could also take this crisis that's before him, and he could take advantage of it for himself. He can make himself unstoppable. One snap of his fingers and he could jack up the prices, force contracts, own every camel along the Nile. He can make himself the richest man alive. We see that those who are in charge will often use that power for their own benefit. This week we read in the newspaper, we read online or whatever it may have been. That was strange. Does anybody, what's a newspaper? We read online about a politician that has made 16,930% return on their stock market portfolio. Anybody else doing that? And we read that and we're like, man, that the whole insider trader thing, it just kind of rubs us wrong. But that's actually in reality just typical of what those in power do, right? They take advantage. They leverage their position, their authority, their power for their own benefit. And Joseph's in that same kind of predicament. And he has the opportunity to do the same thing. But what does Joseph do? You see, one aspect that we have discovered about Joseph is Joseph was absolutely confident that God was with him. And Joseph knew that his influence, that his leadership was something that he needed to manage well. He needed to steward his role well before the Lord. And so while a lot of leaders would use the moment to get even or to make himself rich, Joseph chooses a different path. He uses his power to help people instead of hurt them or to advance his own career. And my question is, what would you do? Or more specifically, what do you do? What are you doing? Let's listen to how the passage unfolds. Pick it up in Genesis 47, verse 14. And so, by selling grain to the people, Joseph eventually collected all the money in Egypt and Canaan, and he put the money in Pharaoh's treasury. So the people are starving. He sells them grain, and he provides for the people. And so the economy, you know, he keeps it from crashing. He stops it from spinning into hyperinflation. And in verse 15, when the people of Egypt and Canaan ran out of money, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Now our money's gone," they cried. "But please give us food, or we'll die before your very eyes." Joseph replied, "Since your money is gone, well then bring me your livestock. I'll give you food in exchange for your livestock." And so they brought their livestock to Joseph in exchange for food for another year. And so we're in the midst of this drought, year after year after year, and Joseph is working hard here to keep this economy stabilized. He's centralizing currency to prevent chaos in the country. And when all the money dries up, he pivots. He pivots to bartering so that the people can still keep eating. He's managing a crisis. And he's managing a crisis while making sure that he doesn't crush people who are living through the crisis. The story continues in verse 18, and it says this: "But then that year ended of the famine." Remember, there's 7 years of it. "And the next year they came again and said, 'We can't hide the truth from you, my Lord. Our money's gone, and all of our livestock and our cattle are yours. We have nothing left to give you but our bodies and our land. Why should we die before your very eyes? Buy us and our land in exchange for food. We offer our land and ourselves as slaves for Pharaoh. Just give us grain so that we may live and not die, and so the land does not become empty and desolate. So Joseph brought all the land of Egypt, Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. All the Egyptians sold him their fields because the famine was so severe, and soon all the land belonged to Pharaoh. Now, we read that and it sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? I mean, that does sound harsh. That sounds even predatory. So let's just be real about that. But we need to understand this is the ancient Near East survival contract, if you will. This in reality is more like temporary servitude rather than this lifelong, intergenerational, brutal, and abusive slavery that we probably think about. In fact, did you notice as we read that? The people themselves proposed the arrangement. They proposed the deal because they knew that this would be the only path to life. We'd rather be alive slaves than dead free agents. And if you think Joseph had power, what does he do now at this point? What does he do with the power? You think he had leverage before? Watch what he does next. Verse 23. Joseph said to the people, "Look, today I've bought you and your land for Pharaoh. I will provide you with seed so you can plant the fields. Then when you harvest it, one-fifth of your crop will belong to Pharaoh. You may keep the remaining four-fifths as seed for your fields and as food for you, your households, and your little ones." So they've sold themselves completely to be complete slaves. They sold their land. And Joseph hears them and says, "Listen, I'm not going to keep you in chains. I'm not going to press you down and take advantage of you. I'm actually going to give you a job. I'm going to give you a 401k. I'm not going to just give you a handout. I'm going to help you. I'm going to give you a hand up." And so what does he do? First of all, Joseph sets a flat 20% tax. Of course, we will all say, "Man, that seems so high." Again, that's modern ears that we're thinking about. Back then, 30, 40, 50, 60, even 70% tax was normal. Joseph is actually giving them a huge break. And he locks it into law, this 20% tax rate, so that future pharaohs can't come along and undo what he has done. The future pharaoh can't exploit the people. And then what does he do? He gives every family seed. He gives them the ability to work the land. He's giving them a clear path to rebuild. In other words, the people move from starving and desperate to stable and productive. Imagine what it must have felt like for these poor Egyptians. They went from a place of starving. They had no hope. They had no future. There was no coming out of this mess anytime soon for them. And to be able to go from that to being helped, stabilized, secure, can you imagine their relief? You see, it wasn't oppression by Joseph. It was wise leadership. He was preventing a humanitarian collapse. And in the midst of it, he's actually building a good system. He's building guardrails into the system. What do wise leaders do? Wise leaders protect. They protect the most vulnerable. They also limit the power of those who are on top or in charge. And perhaps most important, they put tools in people's hands so that they can actually move forward with dignity. "Oh, I hear you, Pastor, but I don't know if I agree with all this. It seems harsh." Again, if you're thinking that, you're viewing this story through modern lenses. You're not viewing it through the reality of the ancient world. In fact, I would tell you this. The people's response tells you everything you need to know. Genesis chapter 47, verse 25, it says this. They said this, "You have saved our lives. May it please you, my Lord, to let us be Pharaoh's servants." I've never had anybody come up to me and say, "Hey, may it please Pharaoh for me, Chris, to be your servant." no one's ever offered that to me. This isn't the cry of exploited victims. You know what it is? It's gratitude. It's genuine gratitude. It's coming from people who were completely hopeless. They had no future. And now they can hope again. Now they can see the possibility once again. So here's what this means for you and I. When God puts you in charge, when you have the upper hand, when you have influence, and if you are absolutely confident God is with you, you know what you don't do? You don't squeeze people. What do? You actually help them. I know Joseph's plan seems a little strange to us, but knowing that time period and knowing that ancient context, Joseph is by far the most gracious and generous person on the planet at the time. Joseph turned an entire nation of desperate people into working, contributing people who were energized because they felt like they had an opportunity again. They felt like they had a future again. They went from desperation to hopefulness. You and I, we're not running Egypt. But here's what I know about you. You're responsible for something. Every single one of you have responsibility. We all find ourselves in circumstances or situations where our choices affect and impact other people. Maybe you're a manager of a team that has made some big mistakes. What are you going to do? Maybe you're a parent with a kid who just keeps testing the limits. Maybe you own a business and you're dealing constantly with vendors and contracts and interacting with those. Maybe someone who hurt you now needs your help. Maybe you're in a struggling marriage right now, and for the moment, you have the upper hand for the first time. Don't think you haven't thought about that before. The temptation in every single one of those circumstances or situations is to hold on, to protect ourselves by tightening our grip, by putting the squeeze on other people around us. And sure, in the short term, flexing our leverage, throwing our weight around, man, that feels pretty good. It really does. You feel like you're in control. But long term, you go that path, first of all, it destroys trust. And anytime trust gets destroyed, it has the potential to destroy a relationship. Rather than squeeze people, rather than exploit people, God is inviting you to bless people, to empower people. Why? Because that's what a reflection of what God has done in our lives. Think about the work environment. If an employee misses a deadline and blows the project, if you want to exploit that moment, you can use their failure to make yourself look better. You can go that route. You can exploit it. But if you want to empower them, well, first of all, you're going to name what went wrong. You're going to talk about it honestly. You're going to talk about the impact, and then you're going to build a fair plan with accountability involved to fix it. That was what Joseph was doing. He was handing people seed, but he was also providing this structure. It was strong, but it was also kind. Maybe your teenager wrecks the car again. You could ground them until they're in college. That's it. Or you could work with them. You could teach them how insurance really works and the consequences and the impact of their decisions or what happened with them. Or a family member has never managed money well, but they really need help. You can lend them money with strings attached so you can leverage it in the future. Or you could do something that's actually helpful. You can step in, help the immediate need, but just as important, you can help them succeed in the future. And so part of that conversation is you saying, I'm gonna draw alongside of you, and we're gonna budget together. I'm gonna help you with that, and we're gonna have follow-ups together. You're not just enabling them to stay stuck in their situation by just giving them money. You're helping them get back on their feet in a way so that they can succeed in the future. Proverbs chapter 11 says this, "The generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed." Listen, that's not just a nice verse on a coffee mug. That's like real. That's truth from God. Joseph chose to refresh a nation. God sustained him and the nation through the famine. God refreshed everybody. Think about those moments when somebody hurt you. Now they need something from you. If you've ever been in that situation, it's a strange situation. Because if you've been there and you've genuinely been hurt, there's a part of you that wants to help, but there's a part of you that wants to get even. There's a part of you, now's your chance. They have no idea the damage they did to you, and here's your chance to let them know and let them feel what you felt. Joseph knew that tension. He had brothers who sold him, officials who forgot about him, who said they'd remember him, Egyptians who were treating him like he didn't matter. Joseph had every reason to keep score. What did he do with that power? What did he do with that leverage? Well, Joseph chose the way of grace and forgiveness. And the same man who forgave his brothers is the same man who right now is feeding an entire nation, blessing others. Forgiveness, what does it do? It releases the past. It releases it to the Lord. Empowering others, that's about building the future. And God wants us to have both in our lives. Joseph had both. Joseph lived both. And that's actually what it looks like when you embrace God's forgiveness in your own life. That not only do you know you've been forgiven much, you forgive, and as you know you've been forgiven and as you forgive others, you then, it impacts how you not just say you forgive them, but how you treat them. Now, it would have been easy for me to end this series last week. Wrap it up on Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, which says, when he was with his brothers, and it said, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so that I could save the lives of many people." We love that line, and for good reason. I mean, it's a powerful line. But the kind of character that makes what Joseph said in Genesis chapter 50, what makes it so believable, and not just like some gushy little, "Oh, that sounds good." What makes it so believable, it was actually proven back here in Genesis 47. Why? Because it's one thing to say, "Hey, God intended it for good," when you're sitting there crying and weeping before your brothers and hugging each other and everything's emotional. "Oh, God meant it for good." You know, you're just kind of in that moment. But it's another thing to live out "God intended it for good" when you're genuinely in charge of an entire nation and you have choices to make. And you have choices to make that are going to impact other people. And you can push them down and you could cause them to suffer more. Or like Joseph, you can step in and you could create systems and you can make decisions that actually have a positive effect on others. In Genesis 47, chapter 47 here, Joseph's character was proven in real life. In the policies he sets up here, in his leadership, and how he's treating people. We know, if you've been with us in the series, Joseph went through a lot of pain in his life, but what did God do? God rescued him. God redeemed him. And God didn't just redeem and rescue Joseph so that he could feel better or he could feel better about his paths. God redeemed Joseph so that he could be faithful with what was right there in front of him. In other words, your story isn't finished when you get taken care of and when you get healed. That's not the end of your story. That healing that you experience is actually just the beginning of what God wants to do in your life, because he now wants to use your story, your past, your experiences, your hurts, and your pain. He wants to use that now to help others. The question is, are we willing to allow God to use that pain and that suffering? When you're in charge, when you have the power, when you have the leverage, you don't have to squeeze people, depress people, push them down. You can set them up for success. You don't have to hoard what you have just for yourself. You, like Joseph, you can share. You don't have to just build your own little kingdom. It's my world. That's all that matters. No, 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 no. God has called you to create room for others, to step into other people's lives, to help them grow, to help them see, succeed, to help them thrive and flourish. And so I want to help you this week practically live this out, helping people, not hurting people, but helping people and helping them to thrive. I want you to ace this influence test rather than hurt others. And if you're not a note taker, I would encourage you at this point, maybe just jot down a few notes. I just want to give you something really tangible and practical. I want you to ace the influence test rather than hurt people. A-C-E, ace. The first thing is this. I'm going to invite you this week that you do an influence audit. Everybody say audit. Do an audit this week. Write down the places that God has entrusted you with responsibility. Jot it down. Think about it. Pray about it. Okay, hey, I have this team, or I have this budget that I have influence with, or I'm a parent and I have this opportunity. I'm a teacher, law enforcement agent, whatever it may be. Maybe it's your words. You know that your words carry a lot of weight and a lot of influence. Maybe for you, it's your experience. Life has happened in such a way that you have opportunity with your experience. If you don't name where you have influence, you will never be able to steward that well. So start with an audit. Call it out. Audit. Second, you want to be honest and confess. Everybody say confess. So we have audit and we have confess or confession. So I want to invite you this week, identify the place or places where you've been leaning on people a little too hard. Identify what it is. Maybe you've been trying to control or punish, or you've been using your leverage, your position for yourself. I want to invite you to own that. Call it out. Confess it before God. That confession might even involve you, if there's been damage with somebody else, that you actually go to the people that have been affected by it. You confess it. You say, God, I want to be a good steward of what you have given me. And I haven't measured up and I haven't lived up to that. And I confess and I ask for forgiveness. Do the audit. Make the confession. And then third step is a step of empowerment. You want to empower others. Everybody say empower. You want to empower others. Help others. So maybe that's you stepping into some type of coaching role with somebody, a mentoring role, that you train others. Maybe you need to adjust a policy that's in place that would actually be more helpful to someone. Maybe for you, you're going to open the door for somebody. Maybe you're going to give a voice to somebody who doesn't yet have one. Give somebody an opportunity to thrive and to succeed. Like Joseph, put seed in somebody's hand and then draw alongside them and help them win and help them thrive. Pass the ace the influence test rather than hurt people. Do the audit, make the confession, and then empower others to thrive. Can you imagine if you actually did that? Can you imagine our workplaces where bosses are seeking to coach people rather than crush them? Can you imagine where you're a teacher and you're a part of a classroom or you're a leader here at church with young people, whatever the case may be? Can you imagine, rather than looking up at the ones who are the biggest screw-ups in class as a problem, view that as, oh, they're creative enough to screw up. Man, if I can turn that the right way, they're going to be creative enough to do amazing things. That you reshape that, you rethink about that. Imagine in your neighborhood that you're the person, you know the people in your neighborhood, and some of them are hurting and suffering and need help or need support, and you're the one who steps out of yourself and goes to those who are worn out and in pain and at the end of their rope, and you're there to help them. Imagine there's conflicts that are on the edge of exploding, and you decide to step in and do something about it, to take the right step so that there can be repair. Imagine if you would be the one who you decide to help, to bless, rather than to put down. If God has given you influence, by the way, we talk about that here all the time. We think God has given every one of us influence. Scott talked about intentional influencer a little bit today in the announcements. If you have influence, and you do, if you have influence in a classroom, at a job site, maybe at a shop, a hospital, a squad car, or the kitchen, how will you use that to lift up other people around you? How will you use it? I want you to ace the influence test. Use your power. Use your leverage. Use your authority. Use your position to help others succeed. Now, some of you might say, Pastor, I hear all this today, but I don't feel like someone who has influence. I feel like I'm just barely hanging on. I'm like the Egyptians, and I'm at the end of it all. Well, you just need to know, God's word says in Psalm 34, verse 18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he rescues those whose spirits are crushed. So if you feel like your spirit is crushed today, just reach out to God and say, God, I need you. I need your help. Save me. Rescue me. God's close, and he wants to help you. You say, well, is that really true, or how do I really know that? Well, think about Jesus. Jesus is somebody who understands what it feels like to be hungry and lonely and betrayed. Jesus will never turn away somebody who turns to him. So bring your need to him. Let him help you. And when he does, he will then give you the strength to eventually help others. He wants to always use the hurt that's happened and the pain that's happened in your life to one day help other people. So Joseph, he didn't waste the pain. He didn't waste the hurt. He leveraged it for good. He didn't hurt people. He helped people. And this is really where Joseph's story points us to Jesus. Joseph was somebody who purchased land and people for Pharaoh. But Jesus purchased people for God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, it says, God paid a ransom to save you. God saves us. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Christ. We follow a king who didn't squeeze us. We follow a king who wasn't about himself, but we follow a king who was willing to give himself so that we could live, so that we could be saved. And so God invites you today. Would you be willing to ace the influence test? God has given you opportunity to go bless others, to empower others. And when we do that, that's when we're the most like Jesus. He gave himself so that we could live. And God invites you to give of yourself for the saving of many lives. Would you join him in that? Would you follow his example? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we come before you today recognizing, God, we all have influence. God, we all have an opportunity to use that influence for good or for evil. And so God, understanding Joseph's story, understanding Jesus' love for us and the way he used his power sacrificially, God, we come before you and just ask that you hear our prayers. And so I want to invite you right now to just take a quick moment. I hope you'll do it this week, but right now, ace the influence test. You and God right now, do a quick audit. Say, God, here's the areas, here's the ways I know you've entrusted me with a responsibility. Just tell God that right now, whatever it is. And as you do that, I invite you to take a step and say, God, this week, I want to use that responsibility to empower somebody else. Tell them what that is. And if you're sitting there and you know that you have leaned a little too hard on somebody else, would you confess that? Ask God to soften your heart. You might have reasons. You might think they're legitimate, and maybe they are. But God called you to a different way, a better way. Just say, God, use me. Use me to help others, to bless others. God, you've heard our prayers as we call out to you, just saying, God, our lives are yours. We thank you that Jesus showed us what it looks like to use power, to use authority for the benefit of others as he sacrificially gave himself. And so, God, we come before you today to say, God, we want to give of ourselves to others, to the help others succeed and thrive. That's our commitment to you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
You can learn more about us by visiting us online at lifepoint.org. If you are ever in the Sacramento area, we would love to see you in person. Events and service times can be found on our website. Thank you for listening, and we hope you join us for our next episode.